All right, so we've been in a message series for a few weeks here, and some of you are like, well, what's it all about? I'm not telling you till the end of the summer, because I want you to pay attention. If I tell you about it now, then you'll be kind of like, huh? And I don't know, and you'll have these preconceived notions of things. So I'm just I'm hiding all of my purpose here. But if you are here every single Sunday, I'm building upon something. If you do miss a Sunday, that's okay. You can check it out by going back to our YouTube channel, podcast, all those different locations, and you can get the message there, okay? So I would encourage you to do so. Now, throughout this summer, as I'm going through each one of these messages, you're also going to see that I'm going to have some messages that are a lot of fun, golden nuggets, all of those good things where you read and you'll be like, oh my gosh, I never saw this in the Bible before, and all that fun stuff. Then there's going to be those heavy messages where you go, oh, this is a heavy message. And guess what today is? A heavy message. So some of you are like, oh. So I'm thrilled about the heavy message because I think we need to have a firm foundation and understanding of how we should be acting as Christians. And I think that's really important. So the first week, I talked about the importance of obedience, because obedience is your responsibility, and outcome is His responsibility. Then last Sunday, I talked about that purpose. So that purpose has a hidden treasure. And with purpose, it's not something that we sell, but it's something that it's a problem solved. Now, that problem is obviously the treasure. If we would begin to look at life in a way of problem finding. Most people run from problems, but if we start looking at problems going, I want to find a problem to help solve. I want to be what God's called me to be, a servant, a help. If we were to take problems in that perspective, you would enjoy life a whole lot better. One of the key things I said last week was how to live on is really beneficial, because if you learn to live on, then you'll know how to live off. So you'll enjoy life even when you're in rest mode and not in this mode of like, oh, I gotta go do this or I gotta do that. If you live on with purpose, then it really changes your perspective of how you're living as a whole, and that's a good thing. So that's the point of last week's message. This week is a whole new thing. We're talking about engagement. We're talking about numbers. You know, for some of us in this room, you know, we live our lives by numbers, and we understand, man, if I can get this much or that much, and then I'll live happy. Well, that's not what life's about. So let's get right into this morning's message. Now, for some of us in this room, maybe you're hanging on to your faith right now. Maybe there's something going on that's seemingly insurmountable, whatever the situation is, and you just seem overwhelmed. And, you know, you believe God is able, but, and that's a scary place to be in when you say, God is able, but, and how you're living out actually seems doubtful. You seem fearful, and you may have all the words, all the right Christianese terms ready, where you have those faith-speaking things, but then you still keep saying the but words. You say, oh, but I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know, you know, what is going to take place. And you just have a lot of doubt and unbelief. So it's interesting because you're allowing your fear to speak louder than your faith. Well, we're told in those times of trouble and tribulation that we're actually supposed to be speaking God's word. We know in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you should be speaking God's word over your life. We also know, and we say it often here in Proverbs 18, 21, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We need to be speaking life. We need to be speaking those things that God has for us. And so as you speak those words out, you'll be able to hear, and you go, you know what? I am a child of God. God is for me. He's with me. He wants to see me overcome these things. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind.
Right.
Boy, that tells me something. You know, of a sound mind. Boy, that's powerful. Psalm 27, 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Because when you read those types of scriptures, those should empower you to go, you know what? I'm gonna be okay. God's gonna take care of me. I'm gonna be victorious in this. You know, we have all of these moments of misunderstanding in the Word of God. We read the stories and we think, oh, you know, I'd never do that. I'd never tell Delilah that my hair is where my strength is, and somehow Samson does it, and you're like, bleh, you know? I remember always judging Noah. I was always like, Noah's a moron. I mean, Noah built a boat 100 plus years building this boat. He gets off the boat and then he gets drunk. I built a warehouse for a year and I was like, let's get drunk. I was so tired. I'm joking. My wife hates when I say that because I don't drink. But it was one of those moments that I understood the heaviness of like, well, you're done with something. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I just, youth camp. I want a pillow right now. I mean, you know, it's like, oh, Lord, I can't imagine 100 plus years building a boat and then surviving this crazy flood. And then you're like, all right, now let's live life alone with my children and my wife only. You know, it's like, wow, that's just incomprehensible. So, you know, sometimes we look in Scripture and we think, I would never do this. I would never be this way. And I find it funny because it's like, you know, God says that he's going to take care of us. So when you read about the spies that go from in Numbers, and you read in that book and you hear about how the spies go into the promised land. What God had said, I'm going to give you a promised land. And only two come out. Only two come out saying, we can do this. God got it. Guys, we've got to be Caleb and Joshua. All the time. And you're like, that's not doable. It is doable when you read the Word of God. You know, it's easy for us to read the story, but man, those guys were so dumb, those Israelites. What in the world? They had manna showing up on the ground the next day. I mean, they had all these moments where they knew the power of God. I mean, they saw water split apart and the ground become dry. I mean, that's one of those moments you go, I would believe in God. I mean, that's a given, right? But somehow when they got to that promised land, they were like, I don't know, too tough. It's interesting because they're humans. We're human. Yeah. We do the same thing day in and day out. But to be aware of it is to actually be in the Word of God. That awareness of God's Word in our life to go, you know what? Why should I tremble? He's my fortress. Why should I be afraid? He's with me. Yeah. We should be constantly making ourselves aware of God's presence in our lives, engaging in with Him to actually see that our circumstances are, you know what, minuscule. They don't have power over us. His power is greater. But for some reason, those pressures, those times of tribulation are extremely hard to comprehend. They are right in front of us. And that's what I really want us to work on. I want us to be more aware of how we can overcome these things. You know, knowing that we're going to be pushed at times to the limit, but just knowing that God's love is actually limitless is more powerful. To recognize, you know what? God loves me way greater than anything I'm going against. It's got more power than those things that are surrounding me. And I know they're right in front of your face. I understand. I've been in those circumstances. But that's where all the greater that you should fall on your hands and knees and you should be worshiping our Father. You should be in those times of your prayer closet with the door shut, presenting those requests and making them known and saying, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, show my children. Lord, show my wife. Show my husband. Lord, your glory, your presence, your anointing. God, we thank you. Many of you guys, you sent your youth kids this past week in hopes that somebody would just knock them in the side of the head. Right? Someone would just get through their thick skull, right? Man, and I tell you what, I guarantee you they did. Somebody said, hey, I want to talk to you about the glory of God. Let me show. And I know some of you in this room, you're like, I tell my children all the time this. And they came back from youth camp telling you, did you know? And you just look at them, Isn't that how funny? That's just how it works. But it's okay. You prayed the prayer that God would speak. And that's what we have faith in, that God would speak and God's going to take care of us. So my little catchphrase for this particular Sunday is that your success in Christ is not measured by numbers. It's by engagement. So let me say it again. Your success in Christ is not measured by numbers, but by engagement. You know, numbers isn't something that we should live by in the sense of how many days we were in church or how many sins that we've committed. That's not our success. Fail or succeed, that's not our success. Our success is actually based upon engagement in Christ Jesus, our time spent with Him. That's the measure of who we are. When we are with Him, He's actually speaking to us in who we are, our purpose, our success in the sense of God saying, hey, you want to do something great? And you say, obedience. You say, yeah, that's me. I want to do it. Then He engages you into what He's doing here on this earth, and that's your measure of success. When you say, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to see it. I want to engage it. That is where we should live. Not in this based upon numbers of like, man, I sinned a lot this week. It's like, that's not it. Or I got to go to church this week 14 times. And you're like, where did you go to church 14 times? Well, I just drove to the parking lot and that counted. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't think that counts. But anyway. But the Bible is something that we should understand is a guide. It's for us. It's not against us. Years ago, I was at a wedding, and there was a girl who was there, and she was atheist, openly atheist. And we were, it was like the night before the wedding. We were all hanging out, and she was, I could hear her in the distance talking about something with, you know, Armageddon. And I was like, well, why is she talking about Armageddon? She openly told me, "Oh, are you the priest? What are you? What's your title?" And I go, "Well, I'm a pastor. You can call me Reverend. You can call me Pastor. Down in North Carolina, they call you Preacher." Said so. They said so. She was like, "Oh, okay." She goes, "I just want to tell you right now, I do not believe in God." And I go, "Okay." It's as if she wanted me to fight her or something, you know. And I was like, "No, oh, okay." So then she was like, "Oh, okay." And then she just walks away. So shortly after that, you know, I hear her talking about Armageddon. And I love what she said to me. She came up to me. She goes, "Oh, hey, you're something, right?" I go, "Yeah, remember, I'm a pastor." "Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. Would you mind explaining, there's a book in your Bible called Revelation. She goes, "Yeah, Revelation. Would you mind describing that very quickly to these people right here? Because there was a show that I'm watching about Armageddon, and I know that has some parallel to that. Would you be so kind to describe Revelation?" Let me just whip that up real quick. Talk about being on the spot, by the way. Like, "Oh yeah, Revelation. I understand the entire book. Let me just tell you all about the dragons and the books and the seals and the angels and all the cherubims and all the, yeah, no problem. The trees and the rivers and the..." I looked at her and I go, I looked at her and I go, "Are you serious?" Like, she goes, "Yeah." I was like, "Sin." Actually, I said, "Sin." She goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "Sin. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about." I said, "It's about sin. And how God's going to destroy it, and how He's going to come back and He's going to take His bride, those that are obedient and willing to do what He's called us to do, and He's going to take us and He's going to protect, and then He's going," and she was like, "and destroy the earth?" I go, "Actually, no. He's going to redeem it back to its glory of how He created it." See, her perspective was as if, you know, it was going to be destroyed. It was like destruction, negative. And I was like, "No, it's actually going to be beautiful. God's going to come in and He's going to restore what He meant for it to be from the very beginning." Super interesting. The next day after the wedding, I had another encounter with her. And she said, she goes, your book. I was like, I mean, it's kind of my book. It's like God's book, but I'll take it. It's my book. She goes, your book, there's like a lot of rules. I was like, a lot of rules? She goes, yeah, like that's the problem with Christianity. I was like, oh, our problem. Our problem is it's got a lot of rules. And I thought, a lot of rules? So this is really interesting, your perspective of all of this. This idea of just like this mean God and this horrible, awful thing that God is like trying to hurt us and condemn us. And I think how sad this is, because actually he sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin.
That's right.
So let me say that again. God sides with you. He's on your side against your sin. And he's not against you because of your sin. That was her perspective when it came to Armageddon. This idea of like, he's just going to come in and destroy. And she doesn't understand that God doesn't like sin. That's hard. She can't comprehend that. Because in her mind, there's nothing wrong with it. Are you following me? That's the problem with this world right now. And some of you, you watch the news and you're overwhelmed by it. I mean, you see all of the different things that are happening. And you're like, oh, my Lord. And you're getting nervous and scared. And you're like, oh, gosh, look at all of these things that are happening. And everyone, they just don't understand it. They don't understand sin. If they understood sin, then guess what? They would want to change. But the only way to understand sin is to know how good God is. That's the difference. You have to have a relationship with God to understand how bad sin is, how you don't want to be a part of it. That repentance, that engagement towards Christ convicts you to want to repent of those things and steer clear of those things. Because those things are the pressure that we feel every single day when you go, oh gosh, that temptation, that pressure, ugh, that's hard, that's ugh. Those are what atheists will say are your rules. And you go, no. They're not rules. If you only knew the goodness of God and the understanding about the presence of God, and you say, man, that is far better than anything the world can give me. When you understand that, then you realize there aren't no rules. It's just a better way of living. It's a better way of every single day I wake up with joy, true joy, that I'm not worried about, oh gosh, what happens if this, or oh Lord, this, I turn the corner and boom, there it is again. And you live this life of like constant sorrows, of, oh, ups and downs, the ebb and flow of life, some will say. No, I look at it and I go, oh, no. Again, as I taught you last week, it's finding the problem, going, oh, problems. Hey, all right. You get to see God's glory in these problems. All right. This is awesome. This is something new. I'm excited. A shift in your own life, something different. You're like, oh, hey, different. It's going to be good. I get to see God's glory.
That's right.
It's a good thing. All right. God's going to do something. He's going to miraculously come in some way. He's going to heal me. He's going to bring something new for me to see, a perspective that's different. I'm excited. I'm looking for God in this. I want to see what God has for me. So there's something different that us Christians can hold on to versus the world of just everything's like gloom and doom and good luck type of mentality. That's not how I live. I'm not living that way. So it's important that we know God's beginning plan and his redemptive plan. So God's plan was that and we'd be free from pressure. From the beginning of the garden, he didn't want us to have pressure. The Garden of Eden was a place of perfect peace. And, you know, God didn't put any type of pressure on Adam and Eve outside of just saying, hey, obey me. Because and that's the beauty of our relationship with God, that it's not forced. He's not twisting our arm and saying, hey, you have to follow me. He He's saying, hey, you get to, and this is your choice. I'm not going to make you love me, but I guarantee you that it's far better if you follow after me, if you obey what I have for you.
Yeah.
And so in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, no pressure.
Right.
Out of nowhere, though, Satan comes in and he creates pressure in the form of temptation.
Yeah.
So those pressures that we can feel throughout the day are those moments of temptation that we could give into what the world tells us to do, the actions, our emotions. But if we were to step back and say, no, I want to do what God calls me to do. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you apply that particular mannerism, if you those particular obedient acts that God instructs us to have, then you're going to see different outcomes. You're going to see Him getting the glory, and God's going to be pleased with what you're doing. So it's important that we do that. Now, there's one little tag, like a little bit of a cookie over here I want to throw at you. And if anything, I want you to gnaw on it all week long. And it's just a little side rabbit trail that I want to throw out there. But that you need to know this. So if you're taking notes, write this down. And it is, God is free of all fallen emotion. Let me say it again. God is free from all fallen emotion. That's important. We think that God is angry in the way that we get angry. We feel like God is sad in the way that we get sad. Many people believe that the famous scripture when Jesus said, you know, when it says he wept, Jesus wept. Everyone's always like, oh, Jesus wept. He was sad like we are. Actually, I think you all have been mistaught. You know what he was sad about? Lack of faith. People teach that all the time. They teach, he was sad. He was sad like us. He was sad about Lazarus. Why would he be? Why would he be sad about Lazarus? He was about to raise him from the dead. So that didn't make any sense, does it? I was like, well, he was sad. Why would he be sad? Jesus wept. No, he was sad because of the lack of faith. He's wanting us to be engaged with our Father so that we understand the ways of our Father, that we have a peace about how we should act, how we should carry ourselves. This is a beautiful picture. It's just hard for people to comprehend because, again, the way our human emotions, the way we see things through the world, again, with sin, we have this notion that, man, he hates us. No, God doesn't like sin. When you engage him, he actually will take you away from the sin. He'll take those tastes out of your mouth. He wants to remove those things from you.
Yeah.
So when God is free of all fallen emotion, and you start viewing it this way, you start going, I want to be more like him.
How
to be angry. What makes God angry? Ready? Sin. Every single time. Sin. Why? Because he cannot be a part of sin in any way, shape, or form. So when you have sin in your life, he has to take himself away from you, and he doesn't want that. That's why he gets saddened. He gets upset because there's sin that's separating you from him. He wants that sin gone. How do you get sin away from you? By accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior. By saying, Jesus, heal me of this sin. Lord, remove this sin from my life. Lord, I repent of those things. Lord, guide me so that I'm not a participant of this sin any longer. Paul continues throughout all of his letters telling Corinth, the Romans, everyone saying, hey, stop worshiping idols. Stop doing sexual things. Stop adultery, stop drinking, stop. I mean, it was heavy. You guys are getting drunk. Stop getting drunk. I mean, he's all on these things. Why? Because these are behaviors of people who don't know that they've been found.
Yeah, that's right.
Found in the sense of God's there. It's like, God found me. I found God. I don't want to do these things anymore. I'm not lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Every one of us. It goes on to say, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Some people think that that's like it's a weird scripture for some, because you read it and you think, oh, this is like my, this is my scripture that tells me it's okay to sin. What? Like, no, not even close. Actually, this is a scripture, if you read before and after, you would see that even in verse 6, it says, we should not crave evil things. This is not saying that it's okay to sin. It's saying that when temptation is before you, especially if you read James chapter 1 in concordance with this, you would read and you would know that temptation is not the sin. It's the acting of, or the acting on the temptation creates the sin. So what he's saying is he's aware of the temptations that are around us, and that when we go to him, when we seek after him, then he's going to make sure that we will know what we've got to do to escape the temptation, that it won't be so heavy that we just have to do it. Because there's a tug of war of sorts that happens with temptation. You find yourself in a circumstance, you're like, I got to make a decision right now. And then you make the decision, you go, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to leave the room. And then out of nowhere, the enemy comes at you again. You're back into that moment. You're like, you feel that tug of war, the rope tugged around you, and you get back into that room. You're like, oh my gosh, here it is again. Oh my Lord, I got to stop it. And you're back into another room. You're like, oh my gosh, here I am again. This is where you say, Lord. And the Lord will say, I know what you need to do. You need to quit your job because you keep talking to that woman you work with when you shouldn't be. You keep talking to that man that you shouldn't be. And some of you in this room, you're like, well, that was really personal. And you're like, you're asking me to quit my job? Yeah, actually, the Bible says cut off your arm if it causes you to sin. So which one do you want? Job or body part? It's sad because people are like, I can't quit my job. So you don't think God's big enough to give you a better job? So a lot of people then will just sit in that temptation and you toy with it. I don't know about you, but I ain't toying with it.
That's right.
You cut it off. Yeah. Like, no. Years back, I was at the gym, the basketball gym. I love this story. It's one of my favorite. I was sitting there. I was tying my shoe, and this guy comes up beside me. He's like a glass door out, and there was a new trainer, a female trainer in the gym. And he hits me. He goes, hey, who's that? And I look up, and I go, I don't know. I don't have friends like that. He just looked at me. He goes, what do you mean? I go, I don't have friends. I don't have friends like that. He goes, what's wrong with that? And I go, I don't have girls that are friends. Like I don't. Like, I don't know who that is. I'm not interested in knowing who that is. And yes, I'm cordial to all of you ladies that are in this room because I'm your pastor. But I'm not calling you up and hanging out with you.
Come on.
Because that's weird. Right? Like, that's my friend. That's my best friend. That's all the girl I need. Trust me. Right? She's enough to handle, my friends. You're like, that was mean. Whatever. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If we really could see with deeper clarity just how deceptive and revolting sin is, if we could just see it, some of you have experienced it and you know. But I would like to know, just not by experiencing it. I mean, you know, I don't want to have to experience something to know how bad it is. So we can do that actually by knowing and seeing the beauty and the holiness of God, when we have a perspective of that, then you'll know this is bad. If this is good, this is bad. You know, having that clarity, you really have a perspective of the intensity of judgment and really that divine proportion of where it's necessary for it to be judged. That's hard for us to comprehend because, you know, you just think, hey, why do we have to have that? Because we've been given a choice to love God or to continue a life of sin.
Yeah.
And God's saying, I'm sad that people would choose a life of sin. I'm sad. I have so much more for them over here.
That's right.
We want to create doctrine. We want to try to create this message of grace, uber grace. That's not biblical. I would love to tell you as a pastor that God's just, he's just so blind. That's not what the scriptures say. He's telling us to turn from our wicked ways. He's telling us to cast sin where it belongs and begin to live a life of holiness.
Right.
That you should be examining every nook and cranny of your life. That you should be examining it 24/7 and being like, Lord, I don't want anything to separate me from you. Lord, I repent of those things. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Restore me. You've got to draw near to God.
That's right.
You really can be free from pressure. It all comes from learning to yield to the Lord. You know, but you've got to be aware of that holiness, that goodness. In James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, it says, so be humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. That's not a message of continue to do what you want to do. Your motto can't be, I do what I want. That's not how this works. We go on to read in Isaiah 59, 1 through 9. It says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and then give birth to sin. They hatch deadly snakes and weave spider's webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Whoever cracks them will hatch a viper. Their webs can't be made into clothing, and nothing they do is productive. All their activity is filled with sin, and violence is their trademark. Their feet run to do evil and they rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follows them. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads. No one who follows them knows a moment's peace. So there is no justice among us. And we know nothing about right living. The good thing is, as many of us know that Isaiah is in the Old Testament. And thankfully, we've been given a redemptive plan since the book was written, and that's Jesus Christ. But sadly, some of you still live in an Old Testament mentality. Like, for instance, I know how achingly difficult it is to worship God when you just are going through some of the hardest pains. But if you knew that God is for you and against sin, that during moments of worship, you'd be all at it, all in. Even though there's moments where you go, I don't want to, that's sin trying to bound you. But if you would say, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to exalt you, Lord. I want to give you glory. I want to give you honor. I don't care what it looks like. I pray that you become more undignified as David did. Lord, help me. If you would do this, you would experience that presence. You're fighting through that sin and those temptations. You're fighting through that to say, God, get the glory. God, show me. God, you redeem me. Lord, give me a new way of thinking. If you would just abide in his endless supply. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 11, it says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus, the redemptive plan. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. He's given us instruction to endure through these pains and these moments where the world's coming at us. His glory is far greater than the pain that we are suffering. Far, far greater. I had a pastor say this to me a few weeks ago, and it was a very hard thing, and he said, don't quote me. He said, but one time I ministered a very hard message, and he said, and I said this at the end, and I laughed, and I thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said this. He said, but I just knew the power behind it. He asked the question, who wants to kill themselves in this room? He said, how many times have you thought about suicide in this room? And he called out that, and he said, hey, why don't you come down front, and I'll show you how to kill yourself. And I thought, oh, my Lord. And then he said this. He said, because today, you're going to get a new birth. And that changes that perspective when you recognize how the enemy wants to kill people. The enemy will drive you down to a point where you can't see a redemptive plan, where you feel like you're not worth it, that you're worthless. The enemy actually causes so many people to have such a heaviness of sin and guilt and shame that you just want to take yourself out of this world. And we all know that is not the answer. But God comes in and says, hey, and this is what's wild. It's the complete opposite of killing the flesh. God comes in and says, I've got something greater for you. It's a new birth in Christ Jesus, a new beginning. You will die to self. Your old will pass away. And you will take up a new mantle. You'll take up what I have for you, and it will change everything you do. Everything. So that leads me to my last story here, and it's in Luke chapter 5. And it's with Peter. Peter in the boat. Now, at the time, it was Simon. So follow with me here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressured in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. What's the point of that? The point of that is to realize that Peter is an expert in his field. He knew when and not to catch fish. He knew the perfect time of day. He realized that if you go out, it'd just be a waste of time. And it's interesting because despite of his own cleverness and his skill, God's so much smarter. We'll give so many excuses to God. When you find yourself in a moment of like, I've tried this, God says, I've got something better. So then he says, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. So in verse 6, and this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Again, the world's perspective. Simon had lived in the world for so long that when he encountered the presence of God, his first reaction was to cast him away. To say, no, I don't want this. That engagement scared him. The numbers of the fish, the numbers of what the world always says, scared him. And God changed the perspective. God said, hey, your engagement. What's going to happen is now, it says in verse 9, for he was awestruck by the number of fish that he had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. And I love what he says. I don't care about the numbers. He says, from now on, you're going to be fishing for people. It's not about the fish anymore. Like, forget the fish. So later on, you see him in John, that Jesus has resurrected and Jesus finds himself on the shoreline. And, you know, they didn't really know who that was. Peter was so distraught because Jesus had been taken away and he was didn't really know what to do. So in that moment, John describes this picture of Peter sitting there kind of restless. What are we going to do now? I thought we were going to be fishers of men. We were going to do what God had called us to do. And so in a moment of temptation, he says, hey, I guess I'm going to go fishing again. So he gets back in that boat and he begins to fish again. But then he sees Jesus on the shoreline and Jesus calls to him. And without angst, Peter jumps out of the boat, strips himself of his robe and just starts running, swimming to the shore to get to Jesus. Didn't care about the numbers, the fish. What he cared about was the engagement with Jesus. And as we all know, that changed everything we know about Peter. Your sin is trying to disqualify you all. It's trying to cancel you. God calls us to cancel sin. Peter felt that unworthiness. But you know what? God doesn't reward because of his righteousness. God was rewarding because of his obedience. That obedience to say, here I am, send me. I'm willing to do what you've called me to do, Lord. You see this time and time again where Peter is struggling with that understanding. But as he began to realize that engagement with him is what changes and it brings clarity. Begins to change the perspective of how we handle circumstances and situations. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You see Peter with the revelation to tell us all, you're a chosen people. You're not like that. You're not like the world says. You're a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. that last, this last plea of understanding. Don't, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I plead with you this morning that you would turn from those sinful acts, that you would begin to walk in the path of righteousness, that you would begin to walk in His light and to change how you talk, how you behave, how you respond. I would encourage you to bite your tongue in moments that you're used to just whipping it out. I would encourage you to encourage others, to bring them into the understanding and the perspective of God's goodness. I would encourage you to not feel as if you've been abandoned. If you feel this way, then I'm going to tell you, there's a sin that you're holding on to. There's a moment of unforgiveness that you're holding on to. You should examine yourself in Christ Jesus. When you come to the feet of Jesus, it's something that's overwhelming. It's powerful. It's magnificent. I saw children last week, you know, the hard ones, you know, some of those hard kids. And they just became obedient. They decided to say, all right, why not, right? All right, I'll do it. I'll try it out. And I watched them get wrecked in a good way. Like, they come out and I had kids hugging me. Like, that don't hug me, you know. They don't even know me that well. The kids were like, Pastor John. I go, I know, it's the power of God. It transforms you. It's beautiful. Some of you who grew up going to youth camp, you know what I'm talking about. You go to youth camp and you're like, I can walk on water. And why is that? Because for 24/7, for multiple days in a row, you were engaged. But then when you come home, you start disengaging. You start re-engaging to VR headsets, video games, your cell phones, and your work. If we all would just disconnect, become more engaged every single day of our lives with our Father in heaven, what you find to be impossible in the world's view becomes possible in the supernatural. You'll say things and people will have these conversations with you. I don't know if I can believe in God. It's hard for me to believe in God. When you encounter those people and you have been engaged, they're going to notice that engagement upon your life. They're going to notice, and they're going to ask you, why are you different? If no one's asking you that, then my question is, are you engaged? We can't afford not to be. So my prayer this week is that you lean in. You lean into those things of God. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, as we lean into the things of God, Lord, that we pray this week, Lord, for such an encounter with you, that Lord, that it just is transformative, Lord, and that it transcends our own understanding. God, I thank you for this. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, I thank you for that breakthrough that we've been believing for, and I thank you for, Lord, that moment of true understanding. God, I thank you that this week, Lord, that we'll be given opportunities to see the power of God move in other people's lives. God, I thank you, Lord, that we'll be given the opportunity to lead people to Christ and invite them to church. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you will show up in our prayer closets. Lord, I thank you that our children's hearts will be forever changed and committed to you. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing, that you have done, and you're about to do. I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The end of service here, if you need anything at all, we have a prayer room. My left, your right. We have prayer care team back there. They're amazing. I'd encourage you to head back there at the end of service. And if you need anything at all, they've got it all back there. Free Bibles, you name it, all sorts of information. If you need prayer of any sort, that's your room. Pastor Dave has something really important to share with you, so if you wouldn't mind, just stick around just for a little bit longer. And it's a good thing. It's complicated, but it's good. It's good.
All right, I have a couple of quick announcements first. First is, so as you heard, youth and Pastor Philip and all of them are tired. So there's no last Sunday tonight. So next month, we'll be back next month. Also next Sunday, we're having a family service. We're having one service. So we're not having two services. We're having one service. And it's going to be at 10 a.m. Okay, not two services, one. I know I said the same thing like three times, but I figure like the last third of you got it the third time I said it. So 10 a.m. If you show up at 9, you can just stick around, but don't show up at 11. So, all right. The last thing is this one is going to sound a little like work at first, but it's going to be good at the end. So stick with me through the whole thing here. We are transitioning our mobile app and our online giving to a new provider. And when we do that, it gets just a teensy little bit complicated for you for a few minutes. But if you can get through the other side, it's going to be really good. So we're transitioning to a new provider called PushPay. And the great thing about them is they integrate seamlessly with our church management system. So when we get the new app published, you're going to be able to do all kinds of cool new things in it, like pre-check in your kids for Trail Kids. You're going to be able to communicate with your groups. You're going to be able to see your schedules and all that cool stuff right from within the app, stuff we can't do right now. So the app is not quite ready yet, but we are ready to transition our online giving. So if you go to give right now, you'll notice that everything has changed. We've got a new site, all that kind of stuff. If you're a recurring giver, meaning you've scheduled your stuff automatically, you should be getting an email about how to switch that stuff over. It will not come over automatically. You have to do that yourself. But we'll be here with you to help with that all along the way. So just be paying attention to your email and communication about what's happening, and you should be good to go. So thank you all so much. Have a great week. We love you guys. We'll see you next Sunday.